Good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. You guys had a real blessed Sunday, Easter Sunday, right? You guys have a blessed time with your family? It was a great time. Beautiful day. I always love that day. It's a long day, but it's just an awesome day to, number one, get together with your church family, worship, and remember why we celebrate what we celebrate, but also just a time of gathering often. And so really it's just a blessed day. You know, so, you know, one of the things I keep saying is I'm so thankful for everybody here in our church family, right? People have the heart to give. You know, today we had, I think, Paige and Tia Irene bring pastries. Sorry, we can't lose any weight around here, guys. You know, it's okay. We're loved, right? People say, you need to lose. I just loved a lot. People love it. People bring me my own personalized burritos, although I didn't get one today. My wife got one today, so it's okay. She's going to share with me. Unless she already ate it, then it's okay. That's okay too, you know. But I really do appreciate it. And then Sister Virginia, thank you for always just saying yes and, you know, just treating us with, there's still just like a bowl left over there of the chicken noodles. So if you still really want some, you can have some. I wouldn't even get mad if you go during the sermon, okay? So it really is a blessed time. And, you know, this is kind of typical, kind of par for the course after Easter service. You know, Easter usually have a kind of a packed house. And then this following is always a little bit of it's normal, right? So we're not actually look around and we're not surprised. We're like, oh, you know, it's par for the course, to be honest with you. But listen, at the end of the day, we're here to continue to dive into the Word because it's interesting. Today's message is about restoration. You guys have the handout. We're going to spend a lot of time in John chapter 20. Which is the second portion of after Jesus is resurrected. Because at the end of the day, Jesus didn't just come to be resurrected, right? He came to restore, right? He didn't just come to, yes, we should live like we learned last week, that he is alive, that he's resurrected, and there's power in that. In fact, we celebrated that the forgiveness of our sins, right? The fact that we can be redeemed, the fact that we can have a relationship with the Father is only because of what Jesus did on the cross. But what happens next, right? So we're going to be digging into the Word today and learning about what does happen next. And specifically, we're going to be learning about what happens next to the disciples as we talk about not just resurrection, but we talk about restoration. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to be in verse 19. We're going to read 19 to 31. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or you can follow along on this screen. Okay. So John 20, verse 19 says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Amen? So there's a little pause on the break. It's the day after, right? It's the first day of the week, it's Monday now, right? Jesus has resurrected. And you would think that, like, they heard the good news. People came running, right? The women went to the tomb and they found that it was what? It was empty, right? And they shared and they went to go running to tell the 11 disciples about what they had seen, right? And their encounter with the angels. You guys remember that? And the angel says, "Why are you looking for the living or among the dead? He's risen." And they're still kind of now. If you had remembered, right? And in fact, we also studied last week in Luke that Jesus himself comes alongside and he makes himself comes alongside two other disciples. You guys remember that on the road to Emmaus. He goes, "How far is it again?" 7 miles. I'm telling you guys, the smartest and the most beautiful church in all of it's right here. Amen. And we see you guys remember. That's pretty good. Statistically speaking, when a pastor gives a message, the church forgets about 95% about what he says by Tuesday. Did you know that? That's true. Unless you write it down, right? So this is why we make you guys, why do I have to fill in the blank? It's because you're going to forget, right? So you write it down. So yes, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus makes himself, he appears, right? And then he started to open the scriptures to them. And then there's that one verse where they talk to each other and says, weren't our hearts ablaze when he opened the scriptures to us, right? So you would think now that as you get into John 20, that now that they've heard the good news and that two of them come back and they said, man, they're going out. Now they're preaching the gospel boldly and they're casting out demons. It's like, we're going to take territory for the kingdom. You think that's what they would be saying, huh? That's not what we see. That's not what we see at all. In fact, we see the opposite. Because it says on the evening that on the first day of the week, when the disciples together with the doors locked, right? Locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. I love the disciples. You know, if you ever feel like you're not enough, go back and read the Gospels. If you ever feel like you're not called, go back and read Peter. I mean, everything that Peter does. Listen, they did amazing things only because Jesus was with them, amen? And in the same way, God is calling us to do amazing things, not for our glory, but for his glory, amen? And so we see that they're actually locked up, right? They're together, but they're afraid. They're afraid for what? For their lives, right? They just saw Jesus crucified. Yeah, amen. See? That was good, baby girl. But number one, the first thing that we see, right, in the first fill in the blank is that number one, that Jesus meets us in our fear and our failure. That's what we see in that passage of Scripture. Because 19 says, on that evening, the first day of the week, the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said what? Peace be with you, right? So Jesus isn't waiting, because Jesus could have, you know, it's funny, isn't it interesting that Jesus, you don't see it in the scriptures that he says, and Jesus waited for the leaders to get together, the 12 to pick a new, he didn't do any of that. Jesus what? He showed up. They were still afraid. And I would tell you this, right? Clearly they have short-term memory. Because time and time again, Jesus told them what? That he was going to be arrested. That he was going to be, right, handed over to the religious leaders. And that he was going to die. Yes? You guys remember that? Of course you remember that. And so they forget. At this point, if you looked at them, I would say that they're not striving, right? They're not thriving in the ministry right now. They're afraid. And they're, what are they probably doing? They're probably having a what? What kind of party are they having? A pity party, huh? They're like, oh man, does this ever happen to any of you guys? When you thought that life was going to happen or it was going to be a certain way and then it didn't turn out and then you just like, what happens? Woe is me. Why? Why, God? Why? You even like dramatic like, didn't I do everything, right? Didn't I go to that church, even though the pastor always messes up in worship? He's not even that funny. I was faithful to go, God. I go to the men's group, even though sometimes Henry yells at me. He convicts me. I go, God, man, still you're putting me through the storms of self-familiar? Yeah. I'm serving. I'm giving. Why, God? I'm sure that they had a lot of whys right here. Why did you let this happen? Why did this, man, right? And so they're having a pity party. But here's what's amazing and awesome, is that Jesus didn't wait. Right? What does Jesus do? Jesus showed up. Jesus shows up in the middle of our feeling, our failures, right? And the second thing that's amazing to me is that, like, you know, they were locked in fear. They weren't being bold at all. It's funny because Peter, right, you would always say like, Peter should be out there being bold. No. In fact, Peter's probably feeling it even more because what had he done the night before? He had denied Jesus how many times? Three times, man. Can you imagine that? Man, you feel terrible. It's terrible when you break your promises, yes? Imagine if you made a promise to Jesus and you broke it. He had to have been feeling like this big, right? And so Peter's not being bold. None of them are being bold. They're all afraid, right? They didn't look like, even though they had heard about the resurrection, they weren't living the resurrected life. Does that make sense? They haven't claimed, there's no power in what they're doing right now. Their confidence, what? They're probably defeated. Imagine for 3 years that you're in your mind, you have this, you're game planning about what it's going to be like, and then all of a sudden, the complete opposite. In fact, they're living in failure and defeat. And you know, if you know, this message is a serious one. This is what it feels like to be a Cowboys fan or a Raiders fan. Every year, you have these high expectations, and you just end up living in defeat. No? That resonated with somebody. They had high hopes, but living in defeat. Amen. That's why I'm getting head nods. I'm getting teardrops being dried. Team Jesus wins every day. Amen. 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 But they were living in defeat. But I'm so thankful that Jesus meets us no matter what our fear, no matter what our failure is. Amen. He didn't wait for them to get it together. You know, how many of you guys have ever, if you belong to, you know, either you do this at work or you do this sometimes where there's like this big issue, a challenge, and you probably have heard this about 20 years old. You do like a strength, weakness, opportunity, and threat analysis. You guys ever have to do those? Yeah, it's like a grid. Yeah, it's a SWOT analysis. But then usually it's just a little box like this, and then you put strengths, opportunities, weakness, and threats, and then you just write it out. What is the challenge that we're facing? What are we doing well, right? Usually the strengths. What are the weaknesses, or what can we do better? What are our opportunities and what are our threats? And it's meant to give you a 360 view around the issue or topic that you're facing, right? We do these all the time at work for our strategic plans. But you know, here's the thing, right? The disciples were not doing a SWOT analysis back then. They're like, we just had a big failure, guys. Let me get the grease board out and put the SWOT analysis. They didn't do that. But your pastor is a nerd. So I did a SWOT analysis for them. I did it for them because I was like, well, what are they doing? What are some of the strengths? They just had this massive failure, a big problem. And so they're probably having a pity party, but I would say, man, if I was there, I would say, Peter, get the grease board out. Give me some markers. We're going to start writing. That's terrible, right? That's just who I am. So in strengths, what are the strengths that the disciples had? Well, they had been with Jesus. Isn't that a strength? Awesome, man. They had seen the miracles. They had faith. And then the other thing is what? They had each other. There's still 11 of them that are there. Amen? So they're the strengths. That's the S. The W, the weaknesses. There's a lot of them. They're afraid. They're afraid for their lives. That's a weakness. They have shattered expectations. They're heartbroken. Can you imagine? Your teacher and Lord, right? You're the people, the one that you have been following, and now he's, you imagine, listen, they knew Jesus personally. Spent 3 years with him. Can you imagine their grief of experiencing that? They probably also had what? Guilt. Peter felt guilty for sure, right? And like I said, they felt like failures because they thought they were going to come in to win, like the Cowboys every year. Now the opportunities, right? What other opportunities that they have? They can go back to what? They can go back to fishing, right? They're like, when all else fails, man, we just go back to, let's go back to Avocado Lake, let's go fish, right? And we won't starve, right? Worst thing, we can fish. We can go back to, Matthew was a tax collector. I'll go back to taxing. I'll go to back to my old job. I'm hated by everybody. What are the opportunities they have? There are some opportunities there that now they have to identify a new, just they have to another, nominate somebody, right, to be part of the, like add to their team. That's an opportunity. There's also opportunities, what? Now that Jesus is gone, there's what? There's a little bit of a vacuum. Who are the new leaders going to be? Now, Jesus, we already know God is ultimately, and Jesus is the leader, but that's an opportunity. Now, what are the threats? The number one threat is what? Death. Yes. You could get killed. There's just that little detail. The Romans are still in charge. Guess what? They're still in charge. We saw what they did to Jesus, right? There's also lack of direction. And there's also fear and doubt. So that's there. I'm sorry, guys. You're like, I didn't come here for this. I had to tell you guys that because this is how my brain works. There's a lot of things happening in the minds of the disciples. And they're afraid and they're feeling like they've failed. Now, continuing back onto the scriptures, it says that what? Jesus walked into the room anyway. He didn't say that he was waiting for them to pray. He didn't say that he was waiting for them. That Jesus, what? He shows up. Listen, so sometimes we find ourselves in that space, don't we? We find ourselves in the space of a battle, of a storm, a heartbreak, a disappointment. Know that your God, that Jesus, is a God that shows up. He's not the one that waits for you to do your SWOT analysis. He doesn't wait for you to get it all worked out. Jesus shows up. Amen. And it's important that he shows up because what do we need most at that time? What are the first words that you actually see Jesus say? What does he say? He says what? Peace be with you, right? Peace be with you. If you go to the Catholic Church and you always wonder why they shake hands and say peace be with you, now you know. It actually has an address. It is biblical. You may not hear it, but it's there. It says peace be with you. But it's a peace of what? It's not my peace. It's the peace of God. Amen? And so Jesus knows that when we're in the middle of our failure and we're in the middle of our fear, what we need the most is peace. And he's the one that brings that kind of peace. He doesn't wait outside. He stepped into their darkness. Because you imagine, they're probably like, if the doors are locked, you think that they're hanging out by the window too? What's going on outside? No. What, the curtains are closed probably, right? They're in darkness, if you think about it. And they're afraid. In our lives too, when we fail, we're not out there like, oh, look at what a beautiful day. You know, singing and the bird. No, we're in darkness a little bit ourselves. But Jesus doesn't wait. He steps in. In fact, in John 8:12, right, Jesus himself says what? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Amen. John 8:12. And it's funny that the verse of the day today was what? Matthew 5:16. It says, let your light therefore shine before men that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about us. He gives us peace and he gives us light. But it's all about Jesus. But the second thing that we see from today's passage of Scripture is number two, that Jesus brings peace before he brings purpose. That Jesus brings peace before he brings purpose. In fact, he says it twice in the second half of 19. He says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he showed them his hands and his side, and they were what? Overjoyed when they saw the Lord. In verse 21, he says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Now here's the key part. Then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What is he doing? He says, man, I'm filling you with peace, right? And he goes on to say what? And with that, he breathed on them what? And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Right? There's a little curveball at the end, right? And I don't know if you guys know that. When you read that, you're like, what's he talking about? Is he saying that he's given the disciples the power to forgive? He's not saying that at all. He's saying, first, peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the advocate. Receive the counselor. Because what do we find in the Holy Spirit? It's God, Emmanuel, right? We always say, Jesus with us, Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus himself was telling them in John chapter 14. He says, I need to go away because if I don't go away, I can't send you who? The Holy Spirit. And so, yes, it's a terrible thing that Jesus went to the cross. But he even tells us in John 14, I went for a reason. Because Jesus doesn't come to the cross, guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't come. Right? And we sing this song all the time. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that lives what? Within us. Right? And so what we see there again is that Jesus brings the peace before he brings his purpose. One of the questions that people ask a lot, and you see this whether you're young or old, is what's my purpose? What's my existence? What am I here for, right? Am I just here to like consume and buy things and then die? No. God has made you for a purpose, right? But before he commissions you and gives you your purpose, he has to what? He wants to fill you with his peace. And so that's what we see actually what he's doing right now. Oftentimes when we come to church or we come to a Bible study or whatever it is, we want to know, right? That's the number one question that people ask is what is my purpose and what is God's will for my life? We want him to be a genie. Tell me. Tell me what's going to happen. Tell me what you want me to do, right? He's not that. He first gives us peace and then he reveals our purpose, our gifts and talents and abilities for edifying the kingdom, for edifying the church. And so oftentimes we want to know, God, what do you want me to do? Right? This is like every man in the room. I mean, wives, women, ladies, I don't want to be like Jesus. No. That only Jesus can say that. He said that to his mom, actually. You guys remember that? John chapter 2? Of course you remember. It's the smartest, most beautiful church in Sayre, California. But sometimes we want a very direct conversation. Like sometimes when I tell my wife, just tell me what you want me to do. Don't give me the somewhere in here is like, what? Just tell me. That makes sense? Amen. Right? We like to take the scenic route too, okay? Let me rephrase. I love to hear the sound of her voice. Just explain away the context and everything that happens. Am I supposed to be fixing a problem? Am I just listening? Like, tell me. I even told her now, this is like it turned into a marriage, little part of a marriage class. I would tell her, am I listening? Or are you asking for my advice? And I would tell her this. I said, do you want me to listen or do you want me to try to fix this? And she'll say, just listen. I said, thank you. Turn it off. You know how many times I got into like problems because I'm doing what? Oh, why didn't you do this? You should have said this. You should have said that. So now I learn, men, pay attention. Ask, am I listening or you want me to try to fix it? And half the time they're going to say, just listen. Got it. Amen? See? Amen. Just listen. And so that's my little tidbit of advice there. Saves me a lot of heart attack. Yeah, see? I got a thumbs up in the back. Oh my gosh. He wasn't listening. Oh my gosh. Yes, yes. He's writing it down. We're going to listen. I'm going to send you the recording, brother. Because sometimes we just want God to tell us, God, tell me what to do. Just tell me, God. I'm praying. Just tell me, oh, you should go ahead and do this. Yes, you know, it doesn't always happen that way, right? God wants to, what? He's going to fill us with peace first, and then he's going to call us to what? Obedience and faith. But you know, the more that we walk with God, don't we know that he's faithful and he's good? And that he answers that? He answers prayers, guys. It's not like he's out there, it's like, he'll figure it out. No, that's not, he's not that kind of God, amen? But Jesus is telling us, he says, number one, right, when we come to him, is that he wants to heal our hearts before he sends us off to fulfill our purpose. So here's the application. You can't walk, right, in your calling and your purpose when you're living afraid. You can't, right? Jesus wants to make us whole. He loves us. He doesn't want us to live in fear. The world that we live in is a world of fear, of doubt, right? But God wants us to be full in our relationship with him. He wants to fill us with peace, and then he shows his purpose. So the thing that we have to learn from today's passage is, if you find yourself afraid or you find yourself kind of wallowing a little bit in your failure, you got to let Jesus know that Jesus is present and know that he comes, right, to fulfill his promise, to give us peace. You know, it's so funny because, you know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, this is a long time ago, in 2010, I was like the Easter Sunday moment for me. I was happy. I was like, yes, God, thank you. You know, I was kind of confused. I didn't know what was happening. But I wasn't restored yet. That makes sense? I knew that Jesus, I said, man, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, but I hadn't figured it out. I still had a lot of things to work out. I had a lot of anger, a lot of unforgiveness. I had a lot of pride. I had a lot of questions. But Jesus shows up. And I was the kind of person that I was starting, I don't know about you guys, but you guys ever find yourself trying to make a deal with God? God, if you really, will you show yourself? I had a Gideon moment, right? God, if this is real, this is how silly I was, I'll be honest with you. God, if you're really real, and if you really want me to get, will you speak to me through your word? Will you use somebody to come talk to me? God is so good. He's so patient and so understanding that he says, man, I'm going to have to send somebody to answer this knucklehead's prayers. It was me. And you know what he did? He sent a pastor. He sent a brother from another church. Right? This is all of my man camp experience, the first time I went up, 3 weeks after I got saved, to meet me every step of the way so that I would walk down the mountain a changed person, a restored person in my relationship with Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing for you to believe that Jesus resurrected. It's one thing for you to put your faith in him. It's another thing for you to really surrender everything to him and to allow him to restore the broken parts of your life. And so that's what happened to me. And so I had to surrender, right? And I was making deals with God, and he's so good, I said. And I still, one day, Stephanie will tell you guys that. But he did come, and he changed my life, and he restored it, right? And listen, he gets all the honor and the glory. If you look at our relationship, and I don't mean this because you guys need to be crystal clear. My kids need to know this. My wife knows it. We have an amazing marriage, not because we're good. We're terrible. God is good. God is kind. God is merciful. Under his covering, he blesses our marriage, right? We stand before you guys to tell you that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we probably would not be together. I mean that. It's God that gets the glory. It's God who is good. We're flawed. And once we empty ourselves out, man, God can do some amazing things. He can restore our failures, right? Our personal failures as well as our family, as well as our relationship failures. That's who Jesus is. So we could live not only just a resurrected life, but we can live the restored life. And that's what we're learning about today, that Jesus didn't just come to say, hey, I'm resurrected, right? Yes, our lives need to be resurrected, right? Relationships need to be resurrected, but they need to be restored in the fullness of that, of what Jesus Christ wants, to give us peace and then purpose. And that's where it's at. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul tells us that the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will keep your heart and your minds in what? In Christ Jesus. Not like, it's important that we understand that. Not next to Him, not around Him, in Christ Jesus. That's in a relationship, in knowing, under His Lordship. Does that make sense? So for us, you know, hey, we're in a season here, even in our church, where we can't just be about the activities. We need to be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. So that God can equip us in our purpose, what? To build up His kingdom. Amen? Because just the same way that Jesus says to them in 2022, He says He breathed on them and He says, receive the Holy Spirit. You believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God comes to what? Dwell within us. And then, just because I'm a nerd like this, when you read, and I'm sure you, that you're a nerd too. You're just under your secret. You don't want to tell people that you're a nerd, but I'm going to help you anyway. Because when I read this, and I read 23, I asked myself, what is He saying to them? You guys ever say that? It's okay for you to ask questions. Be curious when you're reading the Bible, amen? If it's not like you're a genius, it's like there's a little, dig more, dig deeper. What is Jesus saying? Now He's just what? Told them, I'm going to restore you, receive My peace, the Holy Spirit. And then He says, and then I'm sending you as what? The Father has sent Me. To them, it's what? It's a little bit of a, it's a commissioning. Yes, we'll see the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but He's sending them now. He says, you can't stay locked up in this room. He says, the Father has sent Me, now I'm sending you. To do what? To go fishing? To go what? Be a tax person? To be a teacher? I'm sending you to be the manager. Is that our calling? I'm sending you to be the administrator over here. I think you're all big. No, talk to myself. He didn't send me to do any of that, right? As a believer in Jesus Christ, He says, as the Father has sent Me, I'm sending you to do what? To share the good news of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So I know sometimes you fill in the blank and says, well, but I'm not, I haven't gone to seminary school and I haven't. The disciples were fishermen, tax collectors. They were unschooled and uneducated, but they had been with Jesus. And so He's saying, as the Father has sent Me, so I'm sending you to share the good news. Does that make sense? Now, verse 23, when He says it, He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, sins are forgiven. If they do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He's not talking about their power. He's talking about the gospel message, right? That if they believe that Jesus Christ is who He says that He is, and they put their faith, that their sins will be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, right? And so what He's saying is that if they believe, then their sins were forgiven. But if they do not believe, sins are not forgiven. It's black and white. It's one or the other. It's not both. See, the world that we live in today says what? Be good. Do good things. Be kind. Those are all nice works. Every other religion in the world is a works-based religion. I don't even know this. This is the part where I will always quote Rihanna. Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, you better work, 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 work. Rihanna wrote that song for those religions. Not for us, guys. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, when you have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ, should it change your proclivities? Should it change the way that we act? Yes, of course. It should change who we are. It should change a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ should change how we respond. In fact, Jesus Christ tells us what? He says that you need to even treat the people that you don't like. Your enemies, you need to what? To love them. Oh my gosh. And as soon as I said your enemies, some of you guys started grinding your teeth. Somebody was like, you're greeting you. You know exactly who that person is. Make sense? But Jesus says, no, I need you to love them. I need you to love them like you love yourself. What? So that the way that we respond should be different. But what Jesus is saying there is that if they receive and they believe in Jesus Christ, then their sins are forgiven. But if they don't, their sins are not forgiven. The third thing that we see, right? Let me just keep reading. Sorry. Let's keep reading. I'm going to pick up in 24. Because it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. And he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So listen, imagine this. And you're locked up and then Jesus shows up and then you're out. You went to the store. He went to go move the donkey. I don't know what he was doing. But he wasn't there. He missed it. Can you imagine? And they're like, hey, dude, you totally missed it. Like, he's probably mad. Like, what? What? I'm not going to believe it. You know? He probably was hurt too, right? I mean, you think that, man, Thomas must have had a massive case of FOMO, right? He totally missed out. He's like, you tell me what? Then he responded, when you miss out, how do you respond? You're angry. Because even he says, well, if I can't put my hands in the wounds, I'm not going to believe it, right? There's a little bit of that response. So that's Thomas. He's all up in his feelings. But it says, one of the 12 was not with the disciples when he came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Right, and now here's his pity party. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks on his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand also in his side, I will not believe. And then a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, see, now a full week has gone by, and the doors are still locked. Right? He's already said, peace I give you. Here's the Holy Spirit. A week later, they're still locked. They're still afraid. All to say what? Listen, sometimes it takes time. Right? I wish I could tell you that we're like, oh, I'm so awesome that as soon as Jesus, I read the scripture, I'm like, oh, yes, of course. No, it takes time, guys. So give yourself some grace. But a week later, they were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? Peace be with you. A third time now. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And believe. See, number three, Jesus is patient with your doubts. You can be honest with him. Jesus is patient with our doubts. You can be honest with him. See, Thomas was doubting, right? Thomas was doubting. Sometimes if we're honest here, sometimes we doubt. Sometimes you hear this a lot. The world doubts a lot. Because they say, if your God is good, why do bad things happen? If your God is good, why is there childhood cancer? If your God is good, why is there war? If your God is good. You ever hear those things? It's meant to invoke questions, usually of what? Origin, of morality, of purpose, and then the afterlife, usually. Now, every single worldview has to answer those questions. And that will be a sermon for another date and time. Otherwise, we'll be here till like 3 o'clock. But young people, listen to me well. If you ever have those type of questions, don't wait. Come see us. Come talk to me. Right? You don't have a job yet, so I will, with your parents, whatever it looks like, right? We'll go grab some coffee. We'll go have conversation. Because these are the questions that your friends are asking you. These are the questions that the world is asking, yes or no? And so people will say like, oh, you live by blind faith and this and that. No, we don't. Jesus is the creator, right? It's not just like, I don't check my brain out the door because I believe in Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill and answer all the questions that every single worldview has to answer. That's why Jesus is who he says that he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So, just a little disclaimer. Parents, you just text us. You know, she knows my line. You pay, and I'll pray. Or, I'll pay and you pray. It doesn't matter. Don't let it be a barrier. Does that make sense? But it's important that we answer. Listen, guys, we can't just, and this is for the parents in the room, grandparents. We need to answer the questions that our kids are asking. We need to answer the questions that the world is asking. Jesus is who he says that he is. I didn't check my brain out the door when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I didn't. I wrestled with a lot of the questions. I didn't understand it. But under his covering, I understood the fullness of it. I had a desire to want to learn more because I had to reconcile the world that I lived in, what I was seeing in my brain. I needed to reconcile what all the questions that I had here with what I was feeling here. I felt the peace of God first. I understood it. I knew the Holy Spirit was talking to me. But my brain, right? I couldn't rack my brain around it. And oftentimes the biggest distance, people will say like, your challenge is that getting people to come to church, that's a big distance to cover. Listen, brothers and sisters, right? Sometimes the biggest distance that we have to overcome is the one between the heart and the head. And we have to close that gap. That makes sense? So be patient. Jesus is patient. Can you imagine how patient, man, can you imagine Jesus a third time showing up? He says, man, I've already appeared to them twice. They're probably out there preaching. He shows up again. Where are they at? Locked up, same spot, still afraid, right? So Jesus is patient, right? Thank the Lord that he is patient. Thank him that he is patient. Man, I'm so thankful that he's patient with a knucklehead like me, right? Every single person in here that trusts Jesus Christ, we're all thankful that he is patient. But I love that. Because guess what? Just the same way that I was making deals with Jesus, if you really want me to do this, please speak to me in this next sermon. Please tell me the truth. And Jesus says, fine, that's all fine. Right? So he shows up to Thomas and says, okay, put your hands right here, Thomas. Put your hand right here. You know, there's an American author by the name of Buster Rhymes. Wrote a song that says, put your hands where my eyes can see. It was inspired by this Bible verse. It was not. But he says, put your hands right where am I? That makes sense? I can't help myself. I grew up in the 90s, guys. It's okay. Jesus didn't come to change my personality, right? He loves me the way that I am. I think he thinks I'm funny. You probably don't think I'm funny, but I think Jesus thinks that I'm funny. And Jesus loves me, right? So it's okay. Put your hands where my eyes can see. He met him at his need. He met him at his question. You have questions for Jesus Christ. It's okay. He's God. He can answer them. Does that make sense? He's patient. You can be honest with him. Doubt doesn't disqualify you, right? But being distant does. People have doubts about God. People have doubts about Jesus. And what they immediately would do is say, that's not for me. And they will immediately what? Distance themselves from God. Guess what? God is not going to force you He's not in the business of, Holy Spirit will go ahead if we have a heart that is looking for Him. Does that make sense? You're as near or as far away from God as you want to be. The people that we love don't know who God is. Our family, our coworkers, our friends that don't know who God is, they are as near or far away from God as they want to be too. But He is not going to force them if they are purposely distancing themselves from God. It's okay to have doubts, but bring those doubts to God. Bring those doubts with an earnest heart to say, God, I have questions about creation. I have questions about origin. I have questions about morality and purpose. And what is it? Help me to reconcile these things. And God will meet you at that need. But if you're distanced from Him, then it's very difficult for Him to answer that. Does that make sense? So we can have doubts, but distance disqualifies us from hearing Him. So we need to seek Him out. See, even though Thomas had doubts, guess what? He was still there. He still showed up. He probably was mad for the whole week. Imagine? I still can't believe that Jesus showed up and He didn't let me. Oh, man. But there's a reason. There's a reason that Thomas wasn't there. Because there needed to be one person that was doubting. Just like even here in this room, there's probably people that are doubting. Be honest with you. And so nothing is wasted in terms of what God's plan is. But your doubt doesn't disqualify you, right? But your distance does create a barrier. The last thing, let's keep reading. 28 says, Thomas said to him, right, after he had put his hands in the wounds and on the side, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Verse 30 says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen? The fourth and final point. Blessed are those who believe. Blessed are those who believe. Because John says that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Jesus Himself says what? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you know who He's talking about here? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Right? Blessed are those who have believed. Blessed are those who believe and have life in Jesus Christ. So, for us, right, we're called to live like Jesus is alive. What? Because He is alive. Jesus is inviting us into restoration. Not just to believe in the resurrection, but to fill us with peace. To fill us with purpose, right? And then to go out and do our part. And so our faith becomes an everyday faith when we follow Jesus every day, not just on Easter. Because His resurrection and His restoration shows up, right? In His power. I showed you guys earlier the resurrection and restoration of what God came to do in our marriage. You might need Him to come and restore, right, your priorities. A relationship needs resurrection and restoration. Maybe you're a witness. Maybe you're not living the way you should be. Maybe God has called you and He's saying, I'm sending you, and then you just pretend like you don't hear. Like when you talk to your kids sometimes. Like, didn't I just say that? What? Right? So, how many of you guys have believed, when you talk to somebody at work, you've heard them use this phrase before? I'm so tired, I need a little bit of R&R. You know what, have you ever heard people say that? Yeah. What does it stand for? rest and relaxation, or rest and recreation. People used to say that when I'm going to go on a little R&R, you know, a little trip, vacation. I need some time to rest and relax, and that's good. But listen, for us, every single day, that's cool. I mean, the vacation is cool. I'm not against it. I always say, man, after you take some time off, after you take your rest and recreation, you're exhausted. You try to do too much, you don't even rest. You want to go all kinds of different places. You end up getting sick. Or you need an R&R from your R&R, right? But listen, we're going to give you guys a new definition, right? Because Jesus is inviting us what to a different kind of R&R. A resurrected life and a restored life. A resurrected life and a restored life. See, you might just still be, right? This might be the Sunday where it's like, hey, are you still living in fear? Man, you need to have the peace of Jesus Christ come in. You're still having questions and doubts about your calling and purpose? It's okay. Bring him to God. He was going to meet your need. He's going to answer it, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Find your calling. You're still doubting from a distance, maybe? Then you need to start seeking Jesus up close. It's okay to have doubts, right? But you got to keep showing up. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. We're gonna pray for three different things. Number one, for those of us in the room that are what? That are fearful. Some of us, if you're honest, your number one emotion is fear. And then maybe you grew up like in a Filipino house where everything is going to kill you. Don't go to the pool, you're going to drown. Don't cross the street, the car is going to hit you. Don't eat that food, it's poisoned. You have a mom like that, a grandma like that? Put a shirt on, you're going to get sick. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. You grew up in a house like that with a grandma like that? Don't do this, you're going to die. Right? It's true. And so you grew up in that environment where you're number one, you're afraid of everything, right? That's you. We're going to pray that we don't be afraid, right? We want to recognize that God is good. We don't need to be afraid anymore. Jesus resurrected from the grave. He came to give us peace. He gives us purpose. We don't need to be afraid. The second one is if you're still doubting, right? You're still doubting that God could come through. You're still doubting that maybe the prayer that you've been asking for, He hasn't answered it yet. You're still doubting whether that, you know, God is good in His fullness, right? Of maybe you're praying for a relationship, a child, a prodigal. You're still, it's okay. God knows your heart. But He's what? He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and what? Have peace. That God is sovereign and He is good. And then the third prayer we're going to pray for is for the calling. For the calling. Because the same way that Jesus says, listen, in the same way that I've been sent by the Father, I'm sending you. And listen, when you read that scripture, sometimes it's... When you read the scripture, sometimes you'll do like a Matrix thing. You're doing like a Neo. You're like, that was for Pastor Michael to share the good news and the gospel. That wasn't for me. Let me tell you right now, you're not Neo, you're not in the Matrix. That Bible verse is for you. And you can't run away from God's word. Now, let me be crystal clear. You can be disobedient to it, and I wouldn't advise it. Does that make sense? Every single person here is called to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Every single person. And we're not saying that it has to be a big thing, but it's prayer, it's showing up, it's the invitation. Not in the Matrix, guys. You're not Neo. That verse is for you. You're called. Jesus is alive. So guess what? It's time to go. It's go time. It's not optional. It's not if you're not tired. Maybe I'll invite people. Maybe I'll do... Listen. Jesus is real, guys. We need to have a healthy fear of who God is. that you're going to sit before Him and you're going to have to give an answer to the calling that He has on your life. Does that make sense? And He's just telling you to say, just be obedient. You don't have to worry about the response. You know what? We worry about the response all the time. He's not, the outcome is not your responsibility. Obedience is yours. So, if He's commissioned people into discipleship, into serving, into inviting, into praying, then do it. Do it for the fullness, right? Not for our glory, not for yours, but for God's glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank You, Lord, that You are God, that You are good. Thank You that You are the God of resurrection and restoration. That You didn't just come to leave us, Lord God, that You also, like, just the same way that You were patient and You were kind and how You filled the Holy, You filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit, You do the same to us, Lord God. Yes, You are resurrected, and we are so thankful, Lord God, that for Your victory over death, Lord God, we're so thankful that we have a way to have a relationship, Lord, through faith in You with the Father. We're so thankful, Lord God, for Your resurrection, Lord God, that You are seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, Lord. Lord God, sometimes we live like the resurrection didn't happen. Like we're still afraid. Like we're still bound by sin, Lord God. Forget about all that, Lord God. We want to be restored. We want to receive Your power, Lord God, through the Holy Spirit to do Your work that You might be glorified. That You fill us with peace and You give us purpose. And that You send us, Lord God, to share the good news. And the good news is that, number one, that You love the lost. That You love us. That You didn't come into the world to condemn it. You came into the world to save it. But we need to be honest. Share, Lord God, that You are a God of justice as well. And so give us, Lord God, eyes to see the way that You see. For the lost and the hurting. That we might be able to share the good news, Lord God. That You are sending us out into the world that desperately needs to know who You are. That desperately needs You, Lord Jesus, even though they don't know it. So, Lord God, this morning we pray against the spirit of fear. Because You fill us with the spirit of power and self-control, Lord God. And so we rebuke that, Lord God. By the power of Your word, by the Holy Spirit, that we could have peace. We don't want to be lived locked. We don't want to live locked up. Not in our homes and not in our hearts, not in our brains, Lord God. We don't want to be captives. We don't need to be afraid. We want to live in victory, Lord God. So fill us with peace and help us to be free, Lord God. Let us rebuke the attacks of the enemy, Lord. He's a liar. He works in fear and operates that way. But You're not that, Lord. You are a God that lives. And we can approach anything that we come, any challenge, any heartache, anything that we face in life, from a position of victory with You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, if we're doubting, Lord God, then help us, Lord, to bring those doubts to You. Help us to be present. Invite us, Lord. We invite You, Lord God, to come into our doubt. Continue to draw us near to You, Lord God. And Lord, for all of us, Lord God, the calling that You've given us to go and share the good news. And Lord, You've called some of us into more specific areas of ministry. But it's for Your honor and for Your glory, Lord. We just want to be obedient to it. So thank You, Lord God, for the resurrection. Thank You for the restoration. Thank You for the power that You call us upon us, Lord God, that we might walk in victory, Lord God. And we're so thankful, Lord God, that we celebrate even this Sunday after Easter, that the tomb is empty, and yes, that You are resurrected. But Lord, through You, Lord God, our lives can be restored. Our lives can be made full, Lord God, because You are God and You are good. Continue to work in every person's life here. Watch over us, guide us, Lord. Keep us safe. And thank You again, Lord God, for Your goodness and for Your patience and Your kindness to every single one of us, Lord God. I pray that You would be glorified, Lord God, through the work that we do here. That it would always be about You, Lord Jesus. That we would have a burning desire, Lord God, to walk with You, to be obedient with You, Lord God. That we could feel Your goodness. Because You are an awesome God. Lord, we love You. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.